Morning, Arbor. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I want to give a shout out to any and everyone that's here with us that has served and those that maybe have lost loved ones in service to our country. I want to acknowledge that and just extend Arbor's gratitude, appreciation, and respect and honor for all of our loved ones that have served or fought so that we have the freedom to be here today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Great lead-in song, Hayden. We need to hold on to those words today. My sin had left a crimson stain. His blood washed it white as snow. We're going to need those thoughts in our hearts today because the passage we're digging in today is going to be more about the heart than the technical aspects of what we read. There's a lot in Scripture that we read through things that we want to get to the, okay, so just tell me what I can and can't do, what I should and shouldn't do. And that thinking today is going to land you right into the same seat that we find the Pharisees and Israel and the Jewish culture at the time that Jesus is being counterculture to. Today's passage, we're going to have to weigh a little bit more. We're going to have to sit into more of the adaptive, the heart, the soul part of what Jesus is trying to say. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Not the letter of what God expects, but the spirit of what God expects. And if we find ourselves in a heart condition today, I think myself and all of us will be more open as to what we read through today. Today's not a fun, easy passage. We're going to read through it, and it's going to evoke different feelings for people in the room because this passage touches probably over 60% of society today. It's on divorce. And yeah, I know the irony that the divorce guy's up here speaking on a passage about divorce. Yet I want you to know I don't come into this lightly. I want you to know that I'm trying to come into this with humility, with understanding, empathy. I've been there. I've done that. I've had things happen to me in my life I didn't want to happen. I had to walk through a difficult marriage. I saw a marriage come to an end. I saw my griefs, my kids grieve. I've seen them broken. I see them coming back to God. I see healing. I've seen life on the other side. But none of that makes the topic today any easier. There's a gravity to what we're talking about today because it's not just about marriage. And I really want you to understand that as we weigh into this today, it's about a heart condition. And we will touch on some of the technical aspects of what God says, but this topic is way too broad, all right, for the 90 minutes that I'm going to be talking today. All right? I say that lighthearted. We'll be out of here on time, but it's way too broad to do that. I just want you to know that. I will not get to all your answers, all your wonderings. I may not get to all the nuances of what this could be. And I hope that sometime here we can do a 4 or 5 week series on this topic of marriage, because even if you're not married, the heart of what marriage is about is for single, widowed, those who are older, those who are younger, wherever you are, it's the heart of marriage and how God views marriage that is for each and every one of us regardless of our stance and position in life. And I need you to hear that from me today. I'm coming with no judgment. I'm coming to you as someone that has learned and grown and tried to remain open to God's work in my life. So as I say that, I want us to have the right mindset. And with that said, let's just jump right into the passage. We're back in Mark. We're at Mark chapter 10. We've been walking through the book of Mark off and on for several months. Now, it's frankly my favorite gospel. I love the book of Mark because it's just fast-paced, gets to the point, and keeps going. And you're going to see some of that today again with how he tackles and walks through this conversation and this dialogue that Jesus had with the Pharisees. So Mark chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Jesus was always present, always ready to engage the people around him. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they, the disciples, were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Whew. Told you. There's a lot to unpack in there. And right now, that could be triggering for a lot of people. That can make your head spin. There's a lot of ways we could go with this. So I'm going to pray over us right now as we wade through this today. God, this is your word. This is your scripture. This is nobody else's word in the room. This is your truth and your story and your scripture that you inspired and you gave to us. So God, I pray that you would move me out of the way. I pray that you give me and everybody in this room, Lord, ears that want to hear, but hearts that want to listen, and feet and hands that want to do differently and better and glorify you. May this be about you, Jesus, and may we listen intently. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing to realize here is the Pharisees were seeking to trap Jesus. They set out, it says, to test him. They wanted to pit him against the competing interest of the religious leaders of the day. Because at that time, there were two religious thoughts within the Pharisaical sabbatical and the scribes' followings of the Jewish law. There was Rabbi Hillel, who taught that you could get a divorce for just about any reason that you wanted if you were a man. Women had no rights. A woman burned some toast, didn't cook the meal right. Boom, gone. And you laugh, but that actually was happening. It had become that casual and that easily done. Then there was Rabbi Shammai, who had a more conservative thought, and this is where the Pharisees leaned, was that divorce was only allowed for infidelity or abandonment on either side, man or woman. Much like our landscape in the country, we have left and right and different aspects of that. So they came into this wanting to trap Jesus. Rather than face their own beliefs and teachings, they wanted to get Jesus split in the crowd, at least get part of the people angry at him. And then they could leverage that. Instead, Jesus waded in and brought it back to Moses and pitted Moses' word against them. And then he said something that only in Jewish culture carried a lot of weight. He says, "He did it because your hearts were hard." And for them, this immediately echoed back to the prophets of like Jeremiah and Malachi, who had prophesied against Israel, "Your hearts are hardened, and get this, God has written you a certificate of divorce, Israel, you're done." I want you to hear that. And when he said that to the Pharisees, that was insulting. It stung, it hurt. They're like, "Whoa, you're saying we have hard hearts?" That was reserved for Israel and Judea back when they abandoned Jesus and left him, and he wrote them, quote unquote, a certificate of divorce till they repented and came back. So that is the heart that God goes into. He doesn't even dive into all the other stuff. He goes right at the heart of the issue, which is their hearts. See, in our culture today, we would say that a hard heart is a symptom of coldness, unfeeling, unloving, but this isn't entirely accurate according to the Bible. Scripture says that a hardened heart is an unbelieving one. Let me ask you a question. In all honesty, have you ever been in a spot where you didn't believe, all right, unreservedly and wholeheartedly that God could rescue, heal you, or fix something? Yeah. Yeah. We've all been there. Does that make us an unbeliever? No, it makes us unbelieving in that moment. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus is going to heal a man's son, and he looks at the man and he says, "Do you believe I'm the Messiah?" And he says, "Yes, I believe you're the Messiah, but help my unbelief." And in that moment, he's saying, "I'm having a hard time with my heart following what my head is telling me. I've got the knowledge, but I don't have the belief of the heart. And we've all been there. And the problem with that is, unchecked, boy, that gets us in a dangerous spot. And we're going to talk about that today. In all honesty, we all have done this. We all have heard ourselves say, I don't believe in God, but your hardened expectation of God has become more cynical, doubting, selfish, or pious. Someone with a hard heart either extremely doesn't acknowledge God's word or truth or obey it, does not change after relief or intervention by God, cannot see the way God is working in their situation, even though close family, relatives, and loved ones may be trying to show them things. They're being more sensitive to or influenced by natural thinking than by supernatural thinking. They blame others instead of recognition of their own condition, and they lean more on self than the Spirit. And the disciples were no different than this. Just a couple chapters ago, as they're walking with Jesus, shortly after Jesus has fed 5,000 people, they're walking after a long day of ministry, and they realize they only have one loaf of bread to feed all of them that night, and they're worried about how they're going to feed each other. And Jesus turns and looks at them in Mark chapter 8. He says, are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears that fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? In that moment, days after this had happened, the disciples experienced some hardening, forgetting, wandering away from what they knew about Jesus because they were leaning on their natural knowledge rather than God's supernatural knowledge. And, you know, Jesus is frank with them, all right? He says they have hard hearts because they don't see spiritual truths. They still lack understanding of what God's trying to tell them. They're unable to hear God's voice or recognize God's voice, and they fail to remember what Jesus has done for them or helped them with. The problem is that we, like the disciples, focus too much on our earthly reality than our eternal reality. There is no power in focusing on our current reality. We must focus on eternal reality, God our Father. Hard-heartedness stops trusting God and trust our own feelings, knowledge, and experiences over God's knowledge, desires, and truths. Listen to me. We live in a society, now more than ever, that promotes self. Your own personal beliefs, your own personal identity, how you want to be treated, how you want to be named, called, or referred to. There is self in front of everything. It is personal happiness is the goal. I want to be happy. Let me tell you something about today. God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. Happiness is a fickle emotion. We teach children in school, don't strive for happiness. Happiness will come if you strive for something like joy. Because joy is a mindset. It's a heart set. It's like, I am going to be joyful. James talks about joyful in the middle of tribulations. Because out of that, happiness will come and go. Happiness can be changed in the moment based on circumstances. It is a legitimate, valid feeling that we should want to have, but it is not a belief mindset of how you can go through life. And yet that's what we've all angled for. We want to be happy rather than holy. So how do so many of us, married or unmarried, end up with a hard heart that can lead for married people to divorce? Because someone in the relationship or both in the relationship have allowed a hard heart to set in. And oftentimes this revolves around these unmet expectations. Andy Stanley does a great series. He's done it several times over the years. You can go find it on YouTube, look it up. He basically says this in a nutshell, all right? When we get together as a couple to be married, we bring our hopes, dreams, and desires together. I bring my hopes, dreams, and desires from what I had experienced. She brings her hopes, dreams, and desires from what she's experienced. And we're coming together to put them in a marriage. And as we put them in together, our hopes, dreams, and desires are based on our previous experiences, and we either want to recreate them or we want to avoid something painful that we had from them. That's been our human experience. And as we put them into a little basket together, we start working on our hopes, dreams, and desires together, but eventually something happens. Somebody turns that basket around and makes them expectations. And we begin to make them demands and requirements, and if this, and if that, and if this, and if that. And then those hopes, dreams, and desires under the umbrella of expectations begin to feel like a weight, a burden, a list of what we should or shouldn't do or can and can't do or have to do. And the reason that's important to know is because that impacts the heart. Because unmet hopes, dreams, and desires, they'll lead to anger, frustration, disappointment, things you can pretty much try to find a way to walk through. Unmet expectations lead to resentment, bitterness, and contempt. And if you talk to anybody in marriage therapy, counseling, they will tell you the road to contempt, and when someone arrives there, very little chance of coming back. Because contempt is when the heart has settled, calloused, and it's done. I say this and I share this with you because the pathway to hard-heartedness does not just happen one morning. You may see it and feel it stronger one morning. Someone might finally have the courage to stand up and go, I'm done. That's my story. I don't love you anymore. I'm done. Whoa. Where'd that come from? It's been a journey. It's been a journey along the way that's led to resentment, bitterness, and contempt. How could that happen? Happened to Judas with Jesus. Because he didn't meet Judas's expectations of the Messiah. It happened with the Pharisees. You're not meeting the expectations we set for the Messiah. The Jewish people went along with that. Jesus was killed because he was not who the Jewish people wanted him to be, and that was going to disrupt their expectations. This is how we end up with divorce in our society that's just so casual and second nature and an easy way out. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul described people whose hearts were seared with a branding iron. It's like if you put your finger on a burning surface, it's going to hurt the first time, but over time, if you keep touching it, the nerves die and you don't feel the heat and the burn as much anymore. That's what can happen to our heart. The point is this: we love our flesh more than we love our Father. We want to please ourselves more than we want to please the Spirit. Because if you're in a broken marriage, if things aren't going well, I hear you. I understand that pain. I know what it's like to hold on for year after year after year after year. I know what my ex-wife had to hold on for year after year after year. I get that journey. There was hurt and pain on both sides. Hearts were getting broken. But the difficulty in those moments, the greatest struggle in those moments, is to lift our eyes up to God when we feel like he's not there for us because he's not meeting us as we expected him to be. Because something in our life has gone awry. And let me tell you, just as the Pharisees came in to trap Jesus, the enemy's going to come in and trap you. And they're going to feed you lies, and they're going to feed you these thieves and these cultural truths and what the world says and what this person says and that person says, rather than going to the source and taking your heart to God. I also believe there's another aspect of this hard-heartedness, and that goes to some of us sitting here that's maybe a little bit pious. I hope there's nobody in this room that looks at your healthy, happy marriage and has arrogance or pride with that. That should be a tool in your life to love and serve and help others. See, the Pharisees had become hard-hearted in their piety. And they held that over people. And they were judgmental. And they used it and wielded their power around it. May we as a church never become so pious that we can't step into the hurt and the pain of the people in our congregation and walk them through what they're struggling with. Too many people in our church today do not trust the church when it comes to marital struggles. Do not trust the church when it looks like divorce is imminent. I fear we've taken such a hardline stance that God hates divorce, which is true, that we don't understand he loves a redemption story more. We're going to come back to that in a little bit, but I want to just challenge you with this. The condition of your heart toward God will determine the condition of your heart toward your marriage. You may say, Scott, I'm not married. Okay, then change the words. The condition of your heart toward God will determine the condition of your heart toward others, your children, your family. It starts with the heart condition toward God. We've got to be humble, people. Yes. This is a disease in our culture. It is destroying the fabric of families. I'm not here to condemn. I'm crying out to all of you. Check your hearts. Do not get so pious you think you've got it all together. Do not get so angry you don't lift your eyes up. Because that bitterness and resentment will lead to contempt, and you do not want to get there. Because our God is a loving God, but he is just, and he will do what he needs to. So what does God do for this when he's asked this question? All right, let's go to Mark chapter 10 again, and let's see what Jesus says. He goes right back to the creation. He says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Old King James word uses the word asunder, which means severed. God hates divorce. Let's get that clear. God hates divorce. Because marriage is an earthly representation of God's eternal covenant with us, and he would never leave us nor forsake us. He went to the cross. He sent his son to the cross for us. That's the extent he will go to. Divorce is like an amputation. Tim Keller has this quote he uses. We live in a time in which divorce is considered a normal and natural thing, and which we believe should be as easy as possible. Jesus Christ says, if you understand marriage as this deep unity, this deep oneness, then you will discover that divorce cannot be like taking a pair of clothes off. Divorce is more like taking your arm off. Divorce is an amputation. I understand that sometimes amputations are necessary for survival. Sometimes divorces need to happen for survival. But it is an amputation. It is the severing of something. You will never be the same after it. And no doctor would just casually come out and look at an injury on a leg and immediately go, we need to cut it off. And yet that's where we've gotten with society. When we go into divorce, you need to realize that you are severing and cutting off things that will never be the same again. And it will impact people beyond just you. See, the hardness of a heart creates a world that's right here, where the impact of a hardness of a heart impacts a world out here. But that's what it does for us. It makes us selfish. So let's be clear that while God hates divorce, he does not hate those who have gone through divorce. Hear me on this. God does not hate people that have gone through divorce, who have chosen a divorce, or who have led the divorce or caused the divorce. There's no hate there. He hates the fact of divorce. But he has hope and healing and renewal for that. But don't use that as a reason to go for it. Oh, God will forgive me later. God is a God of grace. Time out. Grace is meant for backwards. Grace is meant for what we've already done. Paul talks about this in Romans. So that we've got God's grace for what I've done, for by grace am I saved, he's forgiven me. Do I then go on still sinning and doing wrong things because I know there's grace? No, that's foolishness. That's abusing God's grace. Yes, God's forgiveness and grace is always there, but that's not an excuse for us to do what we know is wrong or if there's a better way or a different way. So understand that. Now here's where it gets even more interesting. God takes us back to creation. His plan was man and woman, one flesh. Don't sever it. Don't do that. I don't like that. So then he gets even further. Let's go even more. Scott gets even more uncomfortable here. Here we go. After this public discussion, the disciples had a private conversation with Jesus, as they often do. They hear he says all these things. They scratch their heads, and when they get along, they go, okay, so Jesus, you got to tell me a little bit more about this. And then it would get more uncomfortable because they'd be like, oh, man, we shouldn't have asked that question. So here we go. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about all this, and he answered them. Here we go. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. All right, there we go. Throwing the flag, I'm done, I'm out. What in the world? And they're dumbfounded by this. Because right now, you could be thinking of 1,000 scenarios. Well, that doesn't add up. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem just. That doesn't seem very loving or fair of you, God. That's where we go, don't we? That's where I went. Trust me, I've been there. I'm thinking this. I've lived this. I get it. And here's the difficulty. Jesus gives no allowances for divorce here in this passage. He simply states that divorce and remarriage lead to a condition in which the departing partners are committing adultery. But let me give you some hope here. It is important to keep in mind that the larger context of Mark to understand what the scripture teaches and what Jesus says in other passages, and Jesus says more about divorce in other passages. So we're just in Mark right now. Why Mark didn't put that one in? Because he understood he was writing to the Jewish culture who would understand some of the conditions of which Jesus was talking about. Other books understood we need to add it because it's going to a broader people than the people the book was intended for. They wrote to their audience as well as writing the truths of what Jesus gave them. So, rather than using just scriptural concessions to endorse selfish desires, God wants you to look more at the heart of what Jesus is saying. See, the Pharisees made it about the spiritual law. God wants to make it about a spiritual condition. The condition of your heart when you face these difficult matters in life. He wants you to put the kingdom first and not yourself first. In this passage, Jesus did not address exceptional situations such as when a spouse is abusive, neglectful, or abandons a marriage. Mark doesn't present Jesus as a legislator, but as the one who calls for the disciples to pursue faithfulness rather than selfishness. Jesus' response right there was to a group of 12 disciples, and his response to them was this: I'm leaving. I'm going away. I'm leaving you behind to carry on the mission of Jesus, the Messiah. And for you, I want you to choose faithfulness. Always pursue faithfulness over that which is easy. Yes, you could pursue divorce. It's easy. It's the out. You got it. The Pharisees will back you up. There'll be no shame in your society for it. Boom. But Jesus says that's not the intention. There is a harder way, a more holy way, and you should pursue that first. Always pursue that which is holier and often more difficult than that which may seem easier or more pleasant in the moment. So, Scott, are there any biblical grounds for divorce? I do not want to go down this path deeply today. We're going to just scratch the surface. Yes, there are. In Matthew 5:32, Jesus says, except for sexual immorality or adultery. That's an out that Jesus gives about for divorce. The first is found in Jesus' use of the Greek word porneia. This is a general term that encompasses sexual sin, which such as adultery and sexual immorality. When one partner violates the unity and intimacy of a marriage and forsakes his or her covenant obligation, there is a reason and justifiable reasons for a divorce. However, let me tell you this. I've seen redemption stories. I've seen them in my own family. I've seen them in my friends' families. Even though it's an out, doesn't mean it's a necessary action. You need to search your heart. You need to come alongside other believers. You need to bring people in your circle that will give you credible, godly advice and insight that will help you walk through that decision, will help you walk through that difficult dilemma, the hurt, the pain, the agony that goes with somebody that was unfaithful to you. You cannot do that alone. And this is where you need others in your corner. The other one is abandonment. In 1 Corinthians 7, we talk about the unbelieving husband or wife that leaves and abandons a spouse. and doesn't take care of them or provide ways for them to take care of themselves. And within this, Paul talks about the reason that someone could have a divorce. That person leaves, they're a non-believer, they're not caring for anybody. And I say non-believer in that if you're doing that and you leave a partner or a spouse stranded and you're not providing them and you just walk out and they've got bills and kids and things to take care of, I trust your believing heart. I don't trust that at all. You are acting like an unbeliever. And if you're going to act like an unbeliever, then God might treat you like an unbeliever for a time. And that's what Paul is saying, that in that situation, God is saying there's a reason for a divorce, to separate, to get away, to care for yourself. Here's the difficult part. Are you ready for this? These are the only two conditions that God addresses directly in Scripture for divorce. Directly. Now, we can look at Scripture, and we can look at what God loves, because automatically people go, well, he didn't say anything about abuse. Not directly. There's a lot of things God doesn't directly state in Scripture that his principles teach us are truth also. And we live in a society where abuse is more prevalent or maybe more known than it has been. And let me tell you this, where I stand and where I believe the church should stand on this is that we need to be ready to aid and help anybody that finds himself in any abusive situation. Now that word abuse is a big umbrella. And it's been weaponized a lot in our society for meaning different things and doing different things. So let me tell you, there's a lot of caution that we as a church and body of believers need to go into to tackle these types of things. And I do not have the time or depth of space to do that today, but I want you to know this, that if you're in a situation where that is happening in your home, we are here for you at Arbor. We do not want you to walk through that alone. And we will come alongside and we will ask questions. We will support. We will seek to understand. And we'll follow a biblical process of engaging in information from all sides that come in and arrival, how we can protect and help everybody that's involved in that situation. So now what do we do, Scott? What do we do now? I'm going to close with this. Rather than focus on what is allowed or not allowed, focus on the heart. We need to guard our heart. The last thing in this passage, the next thing in this passage is Mark 10, 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed them and blessed them. Anytime the New Testament talks about little children, Jesus talks to them, they're a representation of unblemished bitterness. They have not rolled into cynicism. They are curious, receptive, they're seeking, they're explorers, they're open, they're kind, they're thoughtful. They have not been invaded by the pains and the stories of life that turn their hearts yet. And that's what Jesus was saying. They're coming to me with no expectations other than my presence in their life. And oftentimes with the worries of our life, we don't go to Jesus like that anymore. Proverbs says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to those one soul's body. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it." So how do we make sure we do not become hard-hearted? How do we make sure we don't become so absorbed in self that we don't hear the Spirit of God? How do we make so sure that we're not so angry and embittered and frustrated with God that we can't lift our eyes to him? We guard our heart. Here's a remedy. One, if you can't self-assess, but if you can, here's some self-assessment questions. Has your heart grown cold? Is your heart too critical? Have you found yourself being more cynical, not receptive, shutting things down, not receiving advice? If you can't self-assess, then the second remedy is for all of us is to come alongside and exhort. An exhortation is interesting. It's a combination of encouragement and rebuke and correction. I have found this, and I've done this for a while with several different men through a group that I run. We are too scared to ask the hard questions and challenge people with where they're at. I have a rule in the group that I work with divorced men. The first rule is this: you've got to own your own stuff. And we might use a different word at the end of the sentence, but you got to own your own stuff. And sometimes you can't own your own stuff because you can't see your own stuff. And you know what's the ironic thing is? A hard-hearted person doesn't want to hear you telling them to own their own stuff because they don't think there's anything to own. And it's a perpetual selfish circle that they can't get out of. And so we as Christians, we try to come alongside and appease. And we try to just be kind and helpful, which we need to be, but there's a mix of Jesus' truth that we have to share as well. Now, I understand there are extreme cases. I've lived them and seen them. But there's also an element of coming alongside to help encourage and edify and point back to Jesus, to what does he want us to do, not just what I want to do. But the problem, once again, is we as Christians have become too much like Pharisees. Either we give an easy out, or we come with condemnation and shame. Because our hearts are not in the right position. Paul says in Hebrews, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving, hard heart that turns away from God. But encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hindered or hardened by sin's deceitfulness." He tells Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." The greatest grief I have is that in the midst of my marriage falling apart, nobody came alongside my wife in that moment with love and encouragement. It came with rebuke and shame. And it drove a wedge further and hardness further, and I didn't do well either. It's easier to call someone out than to call someone back to God. And there is a time to call people out on their sin, but there's a way to do it. You must first remove the thorn in your own eye, the log in your own eye, before you remove the one in another's. There is a time for righteous judgment. There's also a time for righteous grace and mercy. Because while someone is hard-hearted, that doesn't need to be the end of their story. Because here's what I want you to remember. We serve a God that loves a good redemption story. And while, yes, I can tell you there's life and redemption on the other side of divorce, it is a road that nobody should go through if they don't have to. I do not want to be an example. It grieves me. It angers me when people use me as an example of, well, look at Scott, he turned out all right. No, you did not sit in the rooms for years with my brokenhearted children. You did not watch them weeping. You have not watched them wrestle with their own faith in God, their own belief in marriage. Don't tell me it has all turned out all right. It is because of God and God only. And he is a God of redemption and hope. But we have become way too callous and way too quick and way too radical with what we allow and don't allow in the church around marriage and divorce. God said, what I have brought together, do not separate, because I'm telling you, it is an amputation. Yes. And the losses far outweigh the bonuses at time. And I get it. There are situations where it is the only thing necessary to do, and that story is different than mine. And I embrace that and I honor that. But more often than not, in my experience, with the literally dozens and dozens of men that I've met with and women, God would have rather embraced a redemption story if possible. Let's make sure our hard hearts do not hinder the amazing redemptive power of Jesus. I want the praise band to come on up and get ready. I'm closing. Here's my encouragement to any of you that are sitting here today and find yourself in a marriage that is on the shores of being shipwrecked. I ask you who's standing at the wheel. Who's got hold of the wheel up there? Who's guiding your ship right now? Have you already got the lifeboats in the water? Have you abandoned the ship just to wreck on the shore? Are you both floating off in your own distance? Or maybe one standing up trying to save the boat and the other one's on the deck lobbing criticism and yelling and accusing and saying you've done things. The only captain of that boat should be God. And the only anchor you should be dropping is the truth in what God says, not a lifeboat. There are times when there's no other choice but to drop the lifeboat. My fear and my worry is that we abandon the boat way before Jesus would ever want us to. Because we found Jesus in the midst of a storm, and he was sleeping. And he slept because he had a peace of knowing what his powers were. And the disciples did not, and they were ready to abandon it. They were ready to give up their lives. And he stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And my words for you today are this. In the midst of your storm, in the midst of whatever you're going through in your marriage, and my heart breaks for you, Jesus is telling you, not the storm, he's telling you, "Peace, be still. And let your heart be open to what I need to tell you and show you." Because Jesus would always rather write a redemption story than a broken story. And the only way to get away from a broken heart is to have a broken heart. Sorry, to get away from a hardened heart is to have a broken heart. You got a hard heart because something was broken. And the only way back out of it is to go before Jesus broken and saying, "What now? What now?" Thank you.